We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. I would like for you to turn to two passages to begin with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and when you get there, Luke chapter 17. That's going to be our texts for the day, although I do believe, time permitting, we'll look at a few other passages of Scripture. You know, a couple of weeks ago, well, it's been a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages that I titled, What to Expect in the Last Days. What you can expect in the last days. I think most Christians, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians who actually believe what the Bible says, most of them realize that the hour is drawing near to the Lord's coming, that time is winding up, and that it can't be too much longer before events, dramatic events, take place in planet Earth that's going to change everything forever. And I said those weeks ago that what I was going to do for just a few weeks was to kind of give us an orientation. Orientation just like a student gets when they go to school, when they go to college. You know, a young freshman in college comes from a high school campus and walks into a university campus. It's like walking into New York City. You're disoriented, you're confused, you're lost, you're afraid. And orientation is all about familiarization, to get you familiar with not only the campus and the layout, but your classes, your coursework, your professors, expectations, and so forth. And the whole idea is to give you some peace of mind and to give you some familiarity with what's going on. So just like you would receive an orientation in a college campus, these messages were intended to make us familiar with what the Bible says is going to be going on in the last days so that we don't panic. We know what to expect. We realize these are the things the Bible predicts would occur in the last days. Not surprising, we are seeing these things that the Bible says would happen in the last days. We are seeing these things happening right in front of us. And all of this, the last couple of messages that I shared on this subject, plus today's message, are just to help us realize this is that. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read a few verses here. Now, we've read these before in the previous weeks, but since it's been a few weeks since we were on this subject, just to call to your remembrance, Paul predicts that in the last days, he says, but know this. This is something we should know. In the last days of planet Earth, the last days of life as we know it, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous meaning dangerous, hard, difficult, troublesome. And then he tells us why. These are the things that will characterize the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We also pointed out a couple of weeks ago that Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel the prophet predicted that in the last days, technology would increase. There would be huge leaps in human technology. Daniel 12:4, the angel told Daniel, shut up the book until the last days or the time of the end. He said, knowledge shall increase. Men shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, which speaks of a rapid development in the last days of the ability to travel and the rapid development of human technology, which we've seen here. In fact, if you think about it, this is 2013. 100 years ago, your grandparents were still traveling by horse and buggy. Amen. For the most part, horse and buggy was the form of transportation that did not change much for thousands of years. Thousands of years? And then in 100 years or less, we're traveling in outer space. I got a kick out of this astronaut that was Chris, what was his name, Hadfield, something like that, the one that was singing in outer space. Spent 5 months circling the Earth, in orbit circling the Earth on the International Space Station. We've walked on the moon. You can get in an airplane right around the corner here and in 3 hours land in New York City. Then you can get off of that airplane, get on another, and 7 hours later land in London, England. You know, the Bible speaks about how men will run to and fro. They'll have that capability. Travel has changed so extensively in just the last 100 years. And you know what? This kind of thing is commonplace. It's yawn, you know. Oh, here's another jet landing. You sit here, you watch them pass all day long. Flying, people flying, coming to and fro from all over the world. And what is it? It's a yawn. It's not a big deal, but it was a mode of transportation unimaginable not very long ago. To your grandparents, unimaginable. Do you realize the leapfrog in technology our world has made in just a lifetime or so? It's just as the Bible predicted. We have technology today that is the stuff of science fiction. When I was a kid, even. Sadly, as we pointed out previously, our humanity, our human kindness, our peace, our joy, our mercies one toward another has not increased with our technology. In fact, if anything, our humanity is in a free fall. As the Bible says, in the last days there will be dangerous times because men will predominantly be lovers of their own selves. This doesn't mean every human being on earth, but it means that a self-love will characterize more and more the majority of people. They more and more will become self-absorbed. There's always going to be exceptions. But more and more, we see this occurring in our own country. More and more hedonistic, narcissistic, more and more self-absorbed, selfish, and we see it manifested in dozens of different ways. We're lamenting the abortion statistics in America, and of course, abortion around the world. Recently, they convicted this abortion doctor of murder for killing children actually born and killed, murdered by this abortion doctor. Latest news, same thing's been going on in Houston. It's been going on all over. Viable life, children born and then murdered by the abortion doctors. These human atrocities. How can such things occur? Well, you know how they occur. They occur because a child, once considered a gift and a blessing from God, is now a nuisance. And it interferes with me, my plans, my wants. I don't want to deal with the inconvenience of a child. I don't want to deal with the inconvenience of a life that I have to now feed and wake me up and I have to support. It's an expensive process. So it's all about me. And nothing that infringes on me is welcome. This is a part of men being in the last days lovers of themselves. We could cite divorce statistics and say the same thing. Why? Why is marriage so disposable? It's because it's about me. Life is about me, my happiness, my wants, my desires. And if you don't make me happy anymore, then I'll find somebody who will make me happy. And this is commonplace across America. And we're exporting our philosophy of life to the world. So marriage is disposable. people are becoming increasingly selfish? Look at this verse. Verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves. I want what I want, what you want don't matter. Because it's all about me. Life's about appeasing me, gratifying me. Why do you think we have such widespread adultery, widespread fornication? It's because even people who make vows aren't all that concerned with keeping them.
Amen.
Not if they have an opportunity to gratify themselves, because after all, it's all about me, making me happy. It's just the world we live in. It's characteristic of the world we live in. This is why we have so much abortion. It's why we have so much venereal disease. The idea of waiting for gratification, that's history. That's history. Now we want instant gratification. Meet somebody. You don't even have to find out their name before you. People are hopping in the sack with them. We are a sexually charged, sexually obsessed generation. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And goes on and talks about being lovers of money, lovers of things, materialistic. We've dealt with these passages before. One of the things we pointed out, they would be despisers of good. The day will come when men will despise men and women. We're talking about mankind. They will despise, ridicule, hate, mock, blaspheme what is good and pure and holy. They will proclaim and rejoice over what is evil.
Amen.
If someone comes out and proclaims to the nation, "I'm gay," they get the applause of the nation. Media fawns all over them. They're heroes. But if they come out and say, "I'm a Christian," then they are mocked, ridiculed, blackballed. I don't know how many of you have heard what's been going on with Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, he lost his position with the Jets. And now the news is that he has been blackballed by the NFL. Some of the coaches have actually come out and said, "We don't want him and his baggage." Because of the baggage he brings, the negative publicity that he brings. Why? Because the man's a Christian. And he's not ashamed to let people know that he's a Christian. So you see, you say you're a homosexual, the world applauds you. But you say you're a Christian, and guess what? You are becoming a persecuted minority. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, the tide has changed in America. It's already changed. You oppose homosexual marriage? You deny these folks their civil rights, the right to marry? Then you Christians are intolerant. And we are just not going to tolerate your intolerance. The tide is turning against you, beloved. Men will do what? They will despise those that are good. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of things, haters of good.
Amen.
What did Isaiah say? "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." You see, our technology is leapfrogging. Huge advances. Every year it leapfrogs. The computer you bought last year is already out of date. This expensive phone in your pocket, the latest thing, it's out of date. You can't hardly keep up anymore with the technology. But as technology increases and our humanity decreases, our technology actually enables us to hurt others more easily. Let me give you, for instance, April 14th, 1845. A lone gunman walked into a theater and shot President Abraham Lincoln in the back of the head. Shot him, 1865, shot him in the back of the head with a single shot pistol. See? I mean, in the old days, that's the way they worked. You shoot somebody, then you gotta reload that thing, stick the ball down in it, shove some powder in the and so forth. Whereas just a few months ago, one lone gunman walked into a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, and shot 70 people, 12 of which died. One person. You see what we can do with our technology? See how advanced we've become? We can kill people more efficiently. A lone gunman walked into a school in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, and killed 26 people, one person. That's what our technology has enabled us to do, while our humanity has fallen off a cliff. Right here in New Orleans, one lone gunman. As far as I know, they still believe it was just this one gunman who opened fire on that parade last week or so and wounded 20 people. And to this day, I don't think they could tell you why he did it, but just crazed, demon-possessed, demon-driven violence, hate, cruelty. What is the devil out to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. And he's good at it. And with our technology, we are able to do it in a greater capacity, more efficiently than ever before. With the development across the world of biological weapons, chemical weapons, nuclear weapons, just wait until the next war. All of this, you know, in fulfillment of the Lord's prediction. Did you also turn to Luke chapter 17? Then remember the Lord's prediction in Luke 17 and verse 26. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. As it was in the days of Noah. And Noah's day, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 6, was characterized by violence. Violent. Men were violent and corrupt before the Lord. So that's what you see in these last days. I don't know that there's any end in sight to the violence. I don't see where it's going to get any better. When a couple of school people who are just in school, you would think they were immigrants and they were Muslims, but there was nothing that outwardly even their friends would suspect that they were going to go set some bombs off and blow up people at the Boston Marathon. Right. Just senseless, demon-driven violence. You know, the Lord made another very interesting prediction. Not only did he say that it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, a violent world, a violent society, increasing violence, with an increasing capacity to kill and to maim, but also he said in verse 28, you're right there in Luke 17, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the Lord says that the last days would be like it was in the days of Lot. Not just like it was in the days of Noah with the violence and corruption, but also as it was in the last days of Sodom. As it was in the last days of Sodom. And that brings up a question. How was it in the last days of Sodom? Because the Lord said that's what it would be like in the last days before he comes. What was it like in the last days of Sodom? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because he tells us one thing that characterized the last days of Sodom. Verse 28. Like it was in the days of Lot. And remember, that's where he lived. He lived in Sodom. They did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They built it. In other words, it was life as usual in Sodom. Amen. It was business as usual. They were carrying on life as usual. Certainly, the Lord's not indicating that there's anything wrong here with eating and buying and selling and planting crops or building houses or building buildings or roads. There's nothing sinful about doing that. The point he's making is that they were going about life as usual. They were going about business as usual with no inkling that judgment was about to fall on their entire city and destroy them all. I mean, they were oblivious to their peril, completely oblivious to their peril. I find this very interesting for us to consider. For them, he says, until the very day that Lot, the angels drug Lot and his family out of Sodom, until that very day, they were just going on life as usual, oblivious. In other words, it was just another day. It was just another day. Amen. Now, I want you to consider this. In Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 24, you remember the Lord's prediction about what events would be like in the last days. There would be earthquakes. You know, the world is going to go through these birth pangs. So we know increasing earthquakes and earth-shaking events, catastrophes, calamities that would not only grow in intensity, but they would come closer together as never before. And we've looked at those things in past. The storms that we see on planet Earth are growing in their intensity and coming together, coming and hitting Earth more frequently. So while all of this is going on, these earth-shattering events, yet we go about life as usual. Amen. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah was going about life as usual, just as the world in Noah's day was going about life as usual, nothing indicated to them that they were in imminent danger. There was nothing in their mind that was sounding an alarm saying, you know, you better pay attention here, because something is going on for these events to be transpiring. You know, in 79 AD, it was just another day in Pompeii. It was just another day in Pompeii, this beautiful resort city, somewhere off to the side of Mount Vesuvius, which was a volcano. But, you know, the volcano had spewed and belched and rumbled and so forth, grumbled. It's been doing it all of their lives. It always did that. It'd belch a little cloud of smoke. It would grumble and the earth would shake a little bit. They grew used to that. They grew used to it. So it spit up a little cloud. No big deal. Every now and then it smelled like sulfur. No big deal. Shaking, quaking. They grew used to it. Living on the side of a volcano until the day, I mean, it was life as usual until the day that the whole thing exploded and buried Pompeii under ash and killed thousands and thousands of people. So, interesting thing is, they knew that they lived near a volcano. But you know, you can get used to things. You can shrug your shoulders and think, well, you know, no big deal. The famous expression, no big deal. That's no big deal. Until the day that it erupted and killed them all. You can get used to a volcano and not even be alarmed when the earth shakes around you. Just like you can get used to the increase in tornadic activity in our nation, battering our midsection, or the increase in storms, the increase in earthquakes, the increase in terrorism. You can get used to it so that you're not even on pins and needles. You're not worried. It's just life as usual. It's life as usual. I mean, as far as that goes, it was just another day in Hiroshima. 8:15 in the morning, August the 6th, 1945. The war had been going on for years. I mean, they read about it in the newspaper. I'm sure that they huddled around the radios and listened at night to news reports from the war going on. But it was just another day at war. There was nothing different about this day. The sun came out. The newspaper boy was throwing newspapers. The milkman was rattling bottles on somebody's porch. The kids were in a hurry to get off to school. Mama was yelling at some of them for dragging their feet. Daddy was trying to get to work on time. When a B-29 American bomber called the Enola Gay opened up its bomb doors and dropped the world's first atomic bomb to ever fall on a civilian population, 80,000 people were instantly incinerated. Another 70,000 would die within a very short time of radiation poisoning. But it was just another day. It was just another day. 3 days later, the same thing happened to the Japanese city of Nagasaki. And again, another 70 to 80,000 died.
Wow.
Here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 28. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Like it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That is, up until the very moment of destruction, it was life as usual. Life as usual. It was that way in Noah's day. It was that way in Lot's day. And here's what the Lord said. That's what it's going to be like in the last day. So that the warning lights are being ignored by the multitudes. They don't hear the sirens. You know, the sirens, that's the alarms that should be going off in the human spirit. I look at the newspaper. I get the newspaper delivered every day. It always saddens me to see the level of public corruption. Because there's not hardly a week that goes by that another official is not exposed as being corrupt, taking bribes, using their influence for nefarious reasons. Corruption, the Bible says. This would be part of the last days. That's what the Lord said. The world was corrupt in Noah's day. What do we see here? So here's the point. What will it be like in the last days? It will be like it was in the days of Lot. And for the most part, people are going to consider it life as usual. We've gotten used to living on the side of a volcano. Now, here's the next question that I would ask when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's life as usual, but what was their usual life like? What characterized Lot, the city that Lot lived in, and that whole region, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain? What characterized them? What made them so different that God singled them out for extinction? In fact, for eradication, and dealt with them like he dealt with no other city on earth. That he would rain fire and brimstone out of heaven on that particular region. Well, I think you know why. I don't think it's a surprise to any of us, but if you don't mind, I'd like for us to turn over to Genesis. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But I would like for you to turn with me to Genesis 18. Is that all right?
Amen.
All right, good. Because we go in there anyway.
Amen.
Genesis 18, we'll read a few verses over here. This is the account of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities that are known to this day for the fact that God did single them out for a unique form of destruction. In Genesis 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. The three men who are angels came and appeared at the tent door with Abraham. He fed them. They were angels. Verse 16, the men rose up from there, and they looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So one of those three angelic beings was the pre-incarnate Christ. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Excuse me. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you destroy and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Excuse me. I want you to remember these verses. Let these verses be implanted in your heart. That Abraham pleaded with the Lord. You know, the judge of all the earth, he does do what's right. He always does what's right. And what we see here, and this is very, very good for us to note, is that God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The Lord, you can read the rest of the account when you get home, and I encourage you to do so. But the Lord said, look, if you find 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare it. He says, what if 40? I'll spare it for 40. What if 30? I'll spare it for 30. What if 20? I'll spare it for 20. Abraham says, let me just appeal to you one more time. What if I find 10? He said, I'll spare it for 10. I want you to think about it. Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, I'll spare them all if you find 10. Just 10. Well, he couldn't find 10. All he could find was a few. And they had to drag them out. I know that you're familiar with this account. Chapter 19, the angels went into Sodom, into the city. Verse 1. Lot met them there. He was now a resident of Sodom, him and his family. He arose to meet them. He had them come into his house. You know, it's not safe to stay on the streets in this city at night. It's not safe to stay on the streets of most cities at night, our own included. Mm-hmm. And you're familiar with the passage. He pressed upon them greatly, verse 3. They turned in unto him. They came into his house, and he fed them. Verse 4, before they went to bed, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. That is, they surrounded the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now, I want you to think about how extensive a group this is. When the Bible says, old and young, and men from every quarter, that is from every strata of society, rich, poor, middle class, whatever, from every part of the city, they surrounded the house, they called unto Lot, and they said, where's those men? Turn them out to us that we may know them. Now, you know this is familiar language. It shouldn't be unfamiliar to anyone who's familiar with King James Version of the Bible. We want these men. We want to sodomize them, basically, is what it amounts to. Lot pleaded with the men. Again, you can read this story when you get home. Verse 9, this is what they said to Lot. Stand back. Get out of the way. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. You came to live here in our city. And he will needs be a judge? You dare to judge us? To call our actions or our appetites wicked? Remember, he just said, don't do so wickedly. They said, "You call us wicked? You're gonna judge us?" The Millennial King James Version translates it, "Must he judge always? You always judging us." These Christians, they judge everybody. They're so intolerant. We won't tolerate their intolerance, you know.
Right.
"You judge us, we'll kill you." In fact, that's exactly what they said. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the angels pulled him in the house, and the angels struck these men blind, struck them with blindness. Verse 11, "They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Years ago, I heard David Wilkerson preach a sermon, and he used this passage as his text. And he talked about just how powerful and how strong the lust of these men had to be, so that even when they were struck blind,
they searched,
they groped to try to find their way into the house.
Right.
This divine judgment that smote them did not deter them.
Right.
It did not in any way discourage their lust. In other words, not one of them said, "You know, maybe we better stop and think about this. We've just been struck blind here. This man's calling us sinners and wicked. And now we've been struck blind. Maybe we better give this some consideration before we proceed." But you know, they were undeterred. The lust was so powerful. You know, lust is a powerful thing.
You're right.
It's extremely powerful when it can cause men and women to do degrading things.
You're right. Amen.
Perverse things. Horrible, horrible things that they wouldn't. There was a time in their life when they wouldn't imagine they would do such things. But isn't it interesting? They're now smitten with blindness, and not one of them repents. Not one of them. Not one of them calls out to God for mercy. It reminds me of Pharaoh's armies chasing Israel across the Red Sea. There's a passage in Exodus 14. You don't have to turn there. But God actually took their chariot wheels off. Took the wheels off their chariots. How about that? You got a whole army of chariots running through the Red Sea. All of a sudden, all the wheels come off. You'd think somebody would think, you know, this is not a good sign. You know, after all the things that have happened already, the plagues and so forth, now a chariot, you know, maybe somebody ought to turn around. But here in this passage, in verse 12, the angel says, "You get your family together. Everybody that you have in this place." He says in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot tried to round up his family. His son-in-laws, of course, mocked and blasphemed and so forth. The angels had to get more persuasive. Verse 15, he says, "You take your wife and your daughters and get out of here right now, lest you be consumed with the iniquity of this city." The hammer's about to fall on this city. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. Talk about the grace of God, huh? "And upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city." And gave him some specific instructions in verse 17. "Escape for your life. Do not look back. Don't stay in all the plain, but get out of here. Go all the way to the mountains. Do not look back." Verse 17. Of course, Lot's wife, she left more than her house behind. She left her heart behind. And she couldn't bear the thought of leaving her way of life and everything that she loved behind, and the Bible says she looked back, verse 26, and she was turned into a pillar, a column of salt. In our text, Luke 17, the Lord says to remember Lot's wife. remember her, so that when you and I get out of Sodom, we're supposed to come all the way out. We're to get out of Sodom's ways, Sodom's sins, and don't even look back. And you know, the analogy here is that when you come to Christ, when you get saved, when you commit your life to Christ, you come out of the world and don't even look back with longing for the life that you leave behind.
Amen.
Don't look back at it. Don't look back at it with any longing or affection and thinking, you know, I had so much fun in Sodom. I'm sure going to miss Sodom. I hate to leave Sodom. And all the things that, you know, I enjoyed so much in Sodom. No, when you turn to Christ, you put your hand to the plow. Remember, he says, you don't look back. You follow the Lord and you forsake everything behind you.
Amen.
And don't look back. And don't let the devil plant thoughts in your mind about how nice it was in Sodom and how much you enjoyed Sodom and so forth. You get it out. Not only do you get out of Sodom, you get Sodom out of you.
Amen.
But what is evident here is that life as usual in Sodom was life that was characterized by sexual immorality. The Sodomites were driven by lust. The very word Sodom today is a synonym for perversion, homosexuality. And this is what drove the Sodomites. They, I do believe, were driven by a demonic form of lust. And the devil continued to stoke that lust. You know what a stoker is, the old-time stokers? If a man worked on a ship or if he worked on an old-time steam engine on a train, the stoker was the guy who made sure that that big boiler had plenty fuel. He made sure that that wood kept the fire going, that he always was feeding the fire, feeding it. That's what the devil does.
Yeah.
He is a stoker. He stokes the flames of lust all the time, of passions, of things you shouldn't be thinking about, always throwing some kind of fuel on the fire. Sensuality, pornography, some kind of sexual thoughts, always throwing wood on that fire.
Amen.
To just try to keep us in an inflamed sensual sense. Because if the devil can appeal to this passion, it's a powerful passion.
Right.
He can draw us aside. And, you know, again, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's very good at what he does. And the fires of lust are being fed and fanned all the time by the devil. He is a stoker. And you and I have to keep our minds and thoughts under the blood all the time just to survive in Sodom. Sodom's sins were numerous. Not long ago, a few years ago, a group of so-called scholars came out. They're supposed to be Bible scholars. They came out and said Sodom's sins were not homosexuality. Their sin, and the reason God destroyed them, their sin was a lack of hospitality. That was their sin. They were just inhospitable towards these angels that came in, and God punished them for their inhospitality. Of course, Lot was hospitable. I mean, he got them in his house. But you know, you have to ignore a whole lot of scripture to come up with an interpretation like that. But I will say that if you say what the Bible says on this subject, you become a target for a society that now has a whole new agenda.
Yep.
It's becoming increasingly unpopular to take the position that homosexuality is sin.
Right.
The day will come that it will be a civil right. And to say that it's sin would be tantamount to saying that it's a sin to be Hispanic. It's a sin to be Italian. You heard that, Sal?
Yeah.
That it's a sin to be black, that it's a sin to be Asian. This is because they declare, you know, the most eminent theologian of our day, Lady Gaga, says that you were born that way. So If you were born that way, then I want you to listen to what Jude 1 says. Jude 1 and verse 7. Just listen to this verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What was their sin? It was sexual. It wasn't a lack of hospitality. It was sexual immorality. He says they were going after strange flesh. It's unnatural perversion. That was their sin. One version translates it, they indulged in gross immorality. Another, they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires. Or as another version says, they practiced perversions. It's very similar to the language that the Lord uses in Romans chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, when the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Amen. You remember homosexuality in my lifetime was called crime against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. There's no mistaking that the Bible calls the sins of Sodom, they are labeled as homosexuality that was so pervasive that according to the book of Genesis, we just read it, men of every quarter, young and old, that's how pervasive it had become in their society. Not everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah was a homosexual. Lot lived there with his wife. His daughters were married. There were people living there who were married and had heterosexual relationships. But sodomy was so pervasive that it characterized the entire region. Not only was it widely accepted, to oppose it would not be tolerated. Who are you to judge us? They told Lot. We'll deal with you worse than we deal with them. And to this very day, the Sodomites are struck with spiritual blindness and are pointing their finger at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring, who are you to judge us? Who are you to judge us? We'll deal with you worse. Sodom's sin was primarily that of sexual immorality. And let me tell you, it was flagrant. Flagrant sin, sin for which they were not at all ashamed. In fact, they were proud to be what they were. I want you to consider another passage. If you'd at least write some of these verses down. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. God is declaring his judgment upon Jerusalem and Judea because of their backsliding, because of their sins. Listen to Isaiah 3, 9. When God describes the sin now of his own people, he says, they parade their sin like Sodom. King James, they declare their sin like Sodom. It means to announce, to manifest, to expose, to report, to boast. I'm homosexual! And everybody applauds. They parade it. And the Bible goes on to say, Isaiah 3:9, they hide it not. The idea here is they are not ashamed of their sins. So they come out. No shame, no embarrassment, no fear of God. Amen. They announce their sins. They report their sins. They boast in their sins. They flaunt their sins. I like the International Standard Version here. It says, they parade their sins like Sodom. They're proud of what they should be ashamed of. Then, of course, Isaiah goes on to say, woe unto their souls, for now they will reap what they have sown. Now they will reap. So, sexual immorality, flagrant, defiant, no fear of God, blasphemous sexual immorality characterized Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. That, however, was not their only sin. Their sins were numerous, and the Bible also catalogs them in several other places. Ezekiel chapter 16. You got a couple minutes? Real quick, turn with me to Ezekiel 16. I'm going to read a passage over here. Or you can just listen. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50. As God speaks of judgment, he says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What was their iniquity? Pride. Excuse me. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. I'm in Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50. That's Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. God himself says their sins were pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance, that's why they were so flagrantly prideful sinners without a fear of God. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. You know, it's just a short step from prosperity to decadence. Prosperity, success has its own built-in dangers. Just as a little side note, you know, the land of Sodom in the book of Genesis was called a well-watered plain. It was green, it was abundant, all kinds of crops grew there. In fact, before God destroyed them, that's why Lot chose to take his crops and his flocks over to that area, because he looked at it was abundant. He said, I'll take that area. Of course, today, that region, the region of the Dead Sea, is some of the most barren land on earth. It's 1,200 feet or so below sea level, the lowest place on the earth. The Dead Sea is called dead because its salt content is 8 times more than the ocean. So that nothing, no fish can live in it. It's just so salt, so salty. Nothing lives there. But here's an interesting thing. Scientists, in doing their excavations and research in the region, have found that long, long, long ago, this area was rich in barley, wheat, grapes, figs, lentils, flax, chickpeas, broad beans, peas, dates, and olives. And today, it's a barren wasteland. You see, Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And to this day, it is a barren wasteland. It remains that way to this very day. The Bible says, because the sin of Sodom was so great. Again, our text, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Should it surprise us that the things that characterized Sodom now characterize the United States of America? The grossest forms of immorality. Amen. While I don't want to single out homosexuality as the worst form of sin, the Bible does declare it sinful, and it is a sin that brought about a form of judgment that was unparalleled. At the same time, what about the flagrant fornication that's practiced here in America? The cohabitation without marriage. Amen. You know, the Bible condemns fornicators to the same hell as the homosexuals.
You're right. Amen.
The very things that characterized the world in Noah's day, the violence, the corruption, the very things that characterized the world in Lot's day, the flagrant, open, proud, arrogant, blasphemous, no fear of God, immorality, perversion. In fact, perversion to such a degree and of such a nature, and now gaining so much momentum, yep, that our own nation is about to redefine, yep, the whole definition of what marriage is. Pride, excess, but here's the hope. The Bible says the Lord will not judge the righteous with the wicked. He didn't do it in Noah's day. He didn't do it in Lot's day. He took Lot and his family right out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he rained fire and brimstone upon them. And I believe it with all my heart, that before the Lord comes in final judgment upon this earth, that he's going to take the righteous, that he's going to take them out. Now, I do believe in a rapture. I believe that the Lord's going to remove the righteous, just like he did out of Sodom, just like he did in Noah's day. In some way, manner, shape, or form, the Lord's going to take his people out. He tells us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36 that we should watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody's going to escape it all. I pray, Lord, let me be among those. But the Bible also says that there is a judgment reserved for the wicked. And if you realize, you know, this is orientation, just to familiarize us with what the Bible says the last days would be like. We're living in the campus of Sodom. And to familiarize us with what we can expect our world to grow increasingly worse. We can expect it to become more perverse. We can expect it to tolerate Bible-believing Christians less and less. Yes. We can expect increasing hostility. I believe you can expect it. And as it happens, I don't think you should panic. I believe we can expect more terrorist activity in our nation, more calamities, more disasters. I believe that these things are going to occur with more intensity and frequency. Again, we're not to panic. We're to trust. We're to pray. We're to believe. The Lord is faithful. He's with us. He's going to bring us through it. I believe it's possible that we could see terrorist attacks in our world and in our nation of a magnitude that we never dreamed possible. I believe that's entirely possible. I believe that could happen before the Lord comes for his church. I believe that could happen right here, anytime. I really do believe that could happen. Amen. But before God comes in his final wrath, the Bible describes as the last 7 days of planet Earth, I believe he's going to take the righteous out. Amen. That's the wise virgins, the ones with oil in their lamps. Amen. The ones on the fence, the ones with no oil, I'm not so sure about you. But the ones with oil in their lamps, the ones ready, the ones, he says, watching and praying and looking for the Lord's coming, I believe the Lord's going to take the righteous out. Now the question is, will you and I be among them? You see, you can't be in Sodom and you can't have Sodom in you and think that the Lord is going to preserve you from Lot's wife's fate. Amen. If indeed these are the last days, then it's time for you and me to live like children of light and children of the day, and to walk a straight and narrow. Amen. To believe God for the grace to live an overcoming life. Amen. It's not time to become friends with Sodom. Amen. Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us one and all to realize the lateness of the hour in which we live, to see the signs so clear, so plain, to recognize the times in which we live. Help us, Lord, not to grow comfortable and complacent living in the shadow of a volcano. For we know, Lord, that the final eruption is near. Help us to be a people watching, praying, trusting, living as light, living as salt in a broken world. Lord, preserve, I pray, preserve us from Sodom and its seductions. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds and thoughts under the blood. Help us to live a life that honors and glorifies you. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it also reminds